Well, as I think about this or any of the benedictions that we're so familiar with, we hear one of them almost every week, this week being the exception. But almost every week you hear at least one benediction. If you're at both services, then two. And we're familiar with the wording. But what I always think is, how do we think about the benediction? What do we consider regarding this statement at the end of the service? I suspect probably better answers in this room, but in many churches, I suspect the primary answer I would get is that it's a bookend. You have the announcements and the greeting at the beginning of the service, and that tells you you need to shut your mouth and sit down and start paying attention. And then at the end, the pastor raises his hands and says these words, and you think, oh good, I can go get coffee in a minute, or animal crackers or whatever, and I can fellowship with my friends, and I can go home and have lunch or dinner or whatever. It's just a bookend. It tells us we're done. Or maybe in a little bit more fervent hearts, we think of it as a prayer, almost as if it's wishful thinking. So that in many minds, maybe you hear the benediction and you might think, I hope so. Oh, I hope I'm blessed. I suspect many think of it like that. In the first instance, the bookend, we can see that in the most popular and most heard benediction in churches today, you are dismissed. And in that second category of thinking of it as a prayer, we're seeing it really opposite to what the benediction is. In prayer, we are bringing our petitions unto God for things acceptable to His will and asking for something. But you see, in the benedictions of Scripture, it's the opposite. We are passive in the benediction. God is active, not in asking for something, but in telling us something. And that makes it a very powerful, real, tangible part of the worship service. It's a real, tangible blessing which our God puts upon us. We could even say that the declaration of the benediction is God blessing you. And so, if we look at this text, we need to see that this is a very real blessing. Now, I realize a statement like the declaration of the words is God blessing, that might be a little frightening if unqualified. It might sound almost like a Roman Catholic view of the sacraments, where just partaking means that you are blessed. And so, yes, I will qualify, as we do with the sacraments. The sacrament in the event is God showering you in His grace, but only received by faith, right? It's the grace of God, but if you have no faith, that grace is not for you, and you receive none of it. And the same is true in the benediction. It is God declaring upon us, laying upon His people, a blessing. And yet, it's only received by faith. And this is seen in the New Testament at times. Several of Paul's benedictions have some statement like this attached to it. Grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. I love saying that benediction because you always see at least one person's face out there a little, so it's only grace for those who love Jesus with sincerity. Yes! Apart from faith, that faith which unites you to Christ in a sincere love and gratitude, there is no blessing for you in the benediction. But by faith, God is blessing us. Notice that wonderful phrase in verse 27, so they shall put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them. We'll come back to that verse in a moment, but what a powerful language. It's not they offer my name to the people, if they'll only take it, and I might bless them. It's this active thing. It happens. You are blessed. And that's really a powerful thing for us to remember. This idea of words that in the very speaking of them make it so. And we have, in another area of life, at least one other area of life, the speaking of words makes it so. Think of the wedding ceremony. At that end of the wedding ceremony, the vows, the songs, whatever other little elements you throw in there, you come to a point that's indispensable. Whether it's a pastor doing it, or whether it's a justice of the peace, one thing has to happen, and that is the officiant has to say, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." And, I mean, who of us who is married at that point, as we went in for that very public kiss, was thinking, "I hope so"? No, I mean, you might be overwhelmed. You might be astounded. "Oh, wow, I'm married. Wow, can this be true?" But you're not thinking, "I hope so." You're thinking, "It happened." Or you're not thinking at all, and you're focused on that kiss. Perhaps the most awkward kiss in your life, right? So the speaking of the words, it makes it so. But of course, it only makes it so for those two parties. Oh, that person declaring, "I now pronounce you man and wife," unmarried people in the congregation aren't suddenly married. It's for the specific people. Well, in the benediction, it is for those who are God's children, those who by faith in Christ are His people. But for all those who fall into that category, the speaking of it makes it so. So often we think of a blessing as connected to our feelings. And I suspect many of us, like David in Psalm 13, at times hear the benediction and think, "Well, I'm sure that's for everyone else around me, but that wasn't for me." Well, that's being led by feelings. Psalm 13, David starts off by, I think, referring to this benediction, which you would have heard at worship on the Sabbath day. He starts off saying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you turn your face away from me?" It's the same kind of language we find here. But based upon his feelings alone, feeling overwhelmed, David thinks, "It's not for me. Maybe that benediction from the priest is going out and it's hitting everyone else in the room, but not me." Of course, later in the psalm, as David reflects on who God is and the works of God, he remembers, "This blessing is mine." Our feelings do not dictate the blessing of God. The blessing of God goes forth to all those who have faith. This is a very real blessing. I also want us to see not only that this is a real blessing, but also we need to see who gives this blessing. If we think about a wedding ceremony again, it's appropriate to say that the speaking of those words makes it so, but we have to qualify that, don't we? The speaking of those words by the right person, bearing the right authority, makes it so. And so, I could pull two people up here this evening, pull two people unmarried up here. I could have them go through all the right steps. I could have the right vows and the rings, and I could say all of the right words. And at the end, I could pronounce man and wife, and they wouldn't be, would they? Because I'm not yet ordained. And even, Lord willing, soon when I am ordained, I'll be ordained in the wrong state. And so I don't have the authority to pronounce this. I even remember years ago, the associate pastor at the Merrimack Church moved to Massachusetts, not Stephen Michaud, another guy. He was a pastor in Massachusetts. He came back up to do a wedding ceremony for some friends of mine, and no one thought it through. After all, he was the right ordained person. And he'd been a pastor at that church for however many years. And they realized about an hour before the wedding that if you're from out of state, you don't have the right authority. Unless you go through a month-long process of application to get the right paperwork. And so, well, what do? You can't cancel the wedding, but you can't have the man make the pronouncement. So he did the whole ceremony, and right there at that end, my father stepped in and said, "You know, by the authority vested in us, Pastor Wilfred and I pronounce you." And we all thought, that is weird. If you wanted my dad involved, put him in somewhere else. This is just weird. Of course, we didn't all know. This is the way you get married today. You have to be not only the right person, but you have to have the right authority behind you to make you that right person. And we see that in this benediction. In the benediction, we see first the right person is Aaron and his sons. The priests of God's people are the ones who may speak this from God. And of course, God, that's the authority. That's who it's really from. But you see, Moses couldn't stand up and give this benediction. Now, he gave other types of benedictions in his particular office, but in terms of the end of the worship service at the temple, it was Aaron and his sons. So David couldn't give this benediction. Elijah couldn't give this benediction. The priest was the man who gave the benediction. And as we move into the New Testament, we see it's the apostles. And of course, the apostles, they pass that down to the pastors so that they deliver their authority to young ministers like Timothy, who will be in charge of guarding the sacraments, administering church discipline, rightly proclaiming the word of God, and pronouncing the benediction at the end of the service. So you're not going to get a benediction at the end of this service in which we look at the benediction. But that can just make you all the more thankful next week when Pastor Michaud is up here and he'll pronounce a benediction and you can think, oh, I know all about benedictions now and what a blessing it is from God. Hopefully you thought that before anyway. It's the priest. And think about God choosing this particular office for the person who blesses. Not the king, not the prophet, but the priest, the one to whom they came for an offering of atonement between God and themselves, the man who stood between them and God, and after having made this sacrifice, declared pardon to them, the very one who stands between them and God and intercedes by prayers and petitions. And it's this person who communicates between you and God, who stands between God and you in the very courtyard of the Lord, who then says, I have a message for you from God. As you leave, you are blessed. It's the perfect person to make the pronouncement. Of course, in that sense, the pastor doesn't quite qualify, does he? Because in that sense, the pastor isn't the one who makes intercession for you and who makes atonement for you through sacrifice. Of course, in this sense, it's pointing us to the real giver of the blessing. It may be the priest who speaks, or the pastor in the New Testament church, but the real giver is God through Christ, his Son. We read that in Ephesians, didn't we? All this language about you are far off, you are enemies, you are not loved, you are not in the household of God, but by his blood, Christ has brought you near. And so how glorious. It has to be the right ordained person. Pastor Michaud for the next few weeks. Pastor Reynolds again after that. You hear their voice, but it's not them speaking at the end of the service. They raise their hands. Why? Because their hand has any authority in it? No, it's symbolic of saying, this is from God showering something down on you. Receive it from God. It's God himself who speaks. And in fact, you see this again. We look at verse 27. And we read, the priest will put my name on them. Think of Ephesians 2. We're brought near into the household of God. We're in fellowship with him. But then God says, and I will bless them. It's not the priest. It's God himself. And God really wants us to notice that. Because in this translation, we have it nice and smooth. But in the Hebrew, it's not smooth. There's an unnecessary pronoun. So we could translate this literally, and I will bless them. Or maybe a little more smooth in English, I myself But I think it's better to not be smooth. It makes the point more emphatic, doesn't it? I, not them, but me, God, I will bless you. And so as we hear this benediction or any of the New Testament benedictions, we ought to be thinking, God is sending me forth into the week ahead with an amazing blessing. God says, they shall put my name on the people of Israel. The Lord places his name on us, the name that will live forever, Psalm 72:17. The name that is above every other name, Philippians 2:9. The name that saves, Psalm 54:1. Well, hopefully it's apparent why it matters who gives this benediction. But let's emphasize why it matters a little bit more. Surely it's because of our natural tendency to look for blessing in all the wrong places. Isn't that what we want to do? Jeremiah 2:13, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God says, I'm the fount of every blessing. And you've walked away from that to some broken pot that's dry and full of cobwebs. And you think you're going to have blessing. And isn't that us as well? We want to look, and no doubt in this week ahead, all of us will fall into this temptation in one way or another, to look for our blessing from our possessions, our toys, our house, maybe even from something as wonderful as a relationship, a godly spouse, loving parents, wonderful children. And yet, when we make that the focus of our blessing, rather than the God who gave us that blessing, it all falls apart, doesn't it? Isn't that the cause of so many divorces in the church? We put our full hope that, well, she is going to be the joy and the blessing of my life. It's all going to be better. I found the right person. And what pressure to put on someone's head. If I'm not going to be miserable, it's because you are going to make my life wonderful. Well, thanks a lot. None of us can keep up with that kind of desire, can we? But God blesses us. And he does so through spouses. And he does so through, often, how privileged we are, toys and media and possessions. He will often bless us by giving us such a joyful life, doesn't he? Of course, then we misuse those things. But God is the one who gives us all of our possessions, all of our safety and protection, and all of his love. And we're going to see so much more than that in a moment, that he himself gives us. Because true blessing is not in any of these empty cisterns, but from the fount of all blessings, God. So our blessing lies in face-to-face relationship with the Lord. And again, look at Ephesians 2. We weren't blessed. Why? Because we were far away from the face of God. We were not allowed in his house or called his children or part of his household. But the good news of the blessing in Christ is now you're not only allowed into his house, but that text ended with, you are being made into a household in which God is going to dwell. That's as close a relationship as you can have. And it is with the one who alone gives great blessing. So when your pastors raise their hands and declare the benediction at the end of the service, we should be thinking, I am blessed. And I am blessed by God. Pastor Michaud next week may be a blessing to your life. But in the end of the day, what blessing can he really actively instill over all the struggles and the pains and the hardships of the week ahead for you? He might not even know about half of them. He has his life, you're off having yours. But you can know that the giver of all true blessing, God, who has blessed you in the benediction, knows everything you're about to encounter. Not just that he's going to be with you when you encounter it, that's true, but when he blesses you, he knows the struggles of this week. We see that the blessing is real. We see that it's real because we see the giver of the blessing is God through his ordained servants. And then finally, I want to take time to look at the blessing itself, the content. The content of this blessing. Oh, I could say a lot of poetical things about it. And if you're interested in poetry or music or the art of it, I encourage you to go and read some commentaries. There's beautiful things about this. I'll just say that as we look at this, it's very poetic in form, and it's a stream of blessing poured out upon God's people. Like a stream, right? It's not a drop of blessing. In this, we're going to see six active things that God does. In sets of two, so the poetic side is that they're couplets. Two things fit together, two more things, and then two more things. But the reality is, it starts off amazing, and it doesn't die out. The further you get into the benediction, you have the same amount of glorious reality being declared. God streams this flowing river of blessing upon us. So these blessings come upon all who are united to the body of Christ. That's another thing we need to see about this content, is that it does not emphasize individualism. Now, just looking at it in English, we might think that. In fact, if you look at the verses prior to that and following it, it's all about the people of Israel, plural. But then when you come to the benediction, it goes to the singular. You, singular. And being Americans, good Americans, we want to say, oh, yeah, because the blessing's for Nathan. Or the blessing's for Daniel. It's me. I get the blessing. But that's not the point. The point is the fact that the people of Israel are one in Christ. And so are we. So you, as a member of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the corporate body, are blessed. And then, yes, you get to go out as an individual and experience that blessing in the week ahead apart from everyone else. And so do they. But the blessing comes upon you, God's people. Well, the six points of blessing then. Let's look at each of these briefly. The first, of course, is this, we might think of it as the most generic phrase. In fact, many commentators write on this and they say, this word bless is the generic kind of, you know, umbrella under which all these other statements come. And it's tempting to think that way. But I was actually challenged, not too recently, I was challenged by Stephen Tracy. Some of you know him up in Brockport. And he was challenging to consider what blessing meant, not what it means. Because we just use blessing as some generic, you know, pleasantry. I mean, I do this. I end emails, right? Blessings, Nathan. Right? But what does that really mean? Actually, at best, when I write that in an email, I'm praying that God will bless the person. But I'm not actually actively blessing them myself, necessarily. So we use it very generically as this happy thought type of idea. And yet, the original word, bless, comes from this Old English word, which has to do with being consecrated in blood. Bloodsian is the original word. And then it changed with time to blessing. But it had to do with being marked or consecrated in blood. And even if we say, well, that's Old English, And that's not the Hebrew, so it may or may not be accurate for us. Nonetheless, we should note that the current main definition for blessing in the Oxford English Dictionary is set apart, made holy, consecrated. It's not how we use it, but that is what blessing primarily means. This idea of being made holy, being consecrated for something. And that makes this a very powerful statement indeed, doesn't it? That we are blessed generically by God in all areas of life. Well, that's true. But it's not just about physical prosperity or material goods or physical health. It's more than that. It's that God is saying, I am consecrating you. I am making you holy. Or to stick with that original Old English usage, we could say, God is saying, I in blood am setting you apart. And isn't that what so many of the New Testament benedictions declare? Grace to you and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why does Christ matter when it comes to God giving us peace and grace? Well, because he's the one who brings it to us. He's the one that makes it so and brings us to the Father for adoption. He's the one by his own blood who makes us and declares us holy in the Father's sight. And so we see that this benediction begins with blessing. And then there's keeping. May he bless and keep you. Then if we might think of this more in parental terms, right? I think this is one of the easiest ones to comprehend. What does God keeping us look like? Well, a parent makes sure their child doesn't stick their hand in the fireplace or run out into the street. That's the parent keeping the child safe. And what is God saying here? Not only have I redeemed you, but I'm going to keep you as well. I'm going to protect you. I am going to bring you all the way through to eternity. Protection from dangers without. But you see, the Spirit also keeps us by protecting us from the dangers within. The Holy Spirit works sanctification within us, making us who have been declared holy more and more holy, and keeping us in that process until the day of Christ's return. And so we are blessed and we are kept spiritually and physically often. What an extravagant God we have. And then we see that second couplet. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Well, this idea of shining his face is an ancient Near Eastern idiom for looking at someone with favor. And that makes sense, right? Because we might think of may his face shine upon you of seeing a friend. And you smile as you go to greet the friend. Oh, it's good to see you. There's favor involved. Now, if the friend happens to be the President of the United States and he's really happy with you and he's coming to shake your hand and you have something you need, he might shower you with the grace of whatever you're asking for. So you see how these two things fit together. The Lord's face shines upon us like a friend beaming in a smile, and he brings his grace to us. In that moment, he's in a mood that is receptive to requests and needs. He's smiling so you can expect a good gift of grace. Or we could think of this idea of shining his face upon us, not just as a friend smiling, but also as the sun beaming down upon us. The rays of the sun. And that also, we can understand the joy of that and the grace involved in that as well, can't we? Think of how many people get seasonal depression in June or July versus February. Well, we all know why February's worse. It's worse. Unless your birthday's in February, it's just worse. And part of that is that the sun isn't as shiny. It's the heat from the sun. The benefits of the sun aren't on you as powerfully. It's a little gloomy. You're not getting as much vitamin B, is it, from the sun? He makes his face shine upon us, and in that reality we have his grace. And then that third couplet, may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lift up his countenance upon you. Again, it's another idiom, and this idiom has to do with comfort. The idea of comforting someone in need in the ancient Near East, you would say, oh, he's going to lift his face up towards that person. I'm not 100% sure what the story behind that idiom is, but I suspect it's the fact that sometimes when we're not loving and we're not bringing the comfort needed to those who mourn, we're just embarrassed, aren't we? Sometimes it's not that we don't want to bring comfort. It's that we're embarrassed and don't know how to. And we kind of shy away and avoid eye contact, and so the comfort isn't brought. But you lift up your face, you look the person in the eyes, you show them in your very eyes your tears perhaps. Your sorrowful feelings are expressed in your face. It's a sign of comfort. I think that might have been the idea. But you see how comfort would be connected to peace. Lift up your countenance upon someone and grant you peace. Because when do we need peace more than when we've lost a loved one and we're suffering and mourning? But here comes God and he says, I'm going to bring you comfort as I lift my face towards you. And in that moment, you're going to have peace. You might still be suffering. You might still be mourning, but not as those who have no hope. He lifts up his countenance. Think again of the friend analogy. If a friend smiling upon us just makes us feel better, we see that friend, oh, they're happy to see me. That's wonderful. But have you ever seen a friend across a crowded room or something? You haven't seen them in a while, and you have that moment and you know you made eye contact. You know they saw you. And instead of smiling, they turn quickly and pretend like they didn't see you, and they go about their daily task or about their shopping or whatever. Is there a worse moment than that? That's a horrible moment. Well, God doesn't do that. He shines his face upon us. And he doesn't just shine his face upon us, but he keeps eye contact. And he comes to us to comfort. He comes to us to give us his peace. Peace, which I'm sure you know this, that Hebrew word shalom, it means more than just the absence of warfare. It also means completeness, fullness, the way things are supposed to be. When you have true peace, you have satisfaction and contentment and joy. Remember what Ephesians said? Ephesians 2, we read, Christ came to bring us peace, who is our peace. And he came and he preached peace to us. Well, that's really the gospel, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that he came to declare peace with God, rightness, fullness, the way things are supposed to be. And he doesn't just declare it, but in declaring it and in his death and resurrection, he's making it so. We are at peace with God as Christ smiles upon us. We who have seen Christ and him clearly portrayed as crucified, Galatians 3, have seen the Father. And that's a good face to see in love. Well, the whole sermon's really been application, so I won't go into another extended application time, but let's just end by remembering that our blessing, our being blessed, is not contingent on how we feel. All of these things God has declared to us in these three couplets that he declares are his way of putting his own name, the name of Christ, upon us. And he himself blesses us. None of that's contingent on your feelings. If you have faith, it is yours in Christ. So that when you hear the benediction, not this week, next week, No matter what trials you know you're entering into, no matter what hardships, difficulties, fears, pains, trouble within your family relationships perhaps, whatever those things are, when you hear that benediction as a believer in Jesus Christ, your response should be, I am blessed. Really and truly blessed by God. And that should affect our entire week ahead. You know, this blessing in Numbers comes at the end of a section on holy living. Laws of how to live a sexually correct life. Rules of how to live a life that is in service to God and in the home and in special vows you make to God, the Nazirite vows and all of these things. It's not insignificant that suddenly it shows up here. Because our service to God, our holy living, is not ever disconnected from God's blessing. It is God's blessing us that enables us to desire to live for Him. And it is His blessing that gives us hope as we go into the week to live for Him. So remember, no matter how you feel, in Christ you are blessed.